Well, turn please to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. We're continuing our studies in the life of Samson. I want to read the last two verses of Judges chapter 13. Judges 13 and the verse 24. Judges chapter 13 and the verse 24. And the woman, that is Manoah's wife, bare a son, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times, in the camp of Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. The Spirit of the Lord began to move Samson at times. Last Lord's Day, we looked at these great words in the verse 25, and I sought to show you that Samson can be likened to the sun going forth in its might. How the name Samson, it may be derived from two particular Hebrew verbs. Some say that it comes from the word for sun, others from the word for might. And I showed you that through the scripture, sometimes those ideas of the sun and strength are seen together. And I sought to show you that the secret of Samson's strength lay in these great words in the verse 25. The Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times. I showed you that the moving of the Spirit was very much linked to the Lord's blessing upon him. Because if you look at the end of verse 24, it says, the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. And these two clauses aren't unrelated. The Lord blessed him by the Spirit of the Lord moving upon him. Because if you look with me over, please, in Isaiah chapter 44, Isaiah chapter 44, we see here that these two concepts are brought together. Isaiah 44 and verse 2, it says, thus saith the Lord that made thee, and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And you'll see there that the seed and the offspring are the same people that are in view. And I believe that both the pouring of the Spirit and the pouring out of blessing, they refer to one and the same thing. The pouring out of the Spirit of the Lord is the pouring out of the Lord's blessing. How did the Lord bless the growing child Samson? By the Spirit of the Lord moving him at times. And so last Lord's Day, in the message I showed you, the blessing of Samson by the Lord's Spirit moving him, the blessing of the Spirit's confirmation and selection, that as the Spirit was moving upon Samson, the Lord was confirming that Samson was his chosen vessel. That as the angel of the Lord had revealed to Manoah and to his wife that this is the one that will begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines, so when the Spirit came upon him, the Lord confirmed that that prophecy was true. And then we saw, secondly, the blessing of the Spirit's mode in operation. That is, the Spirit began to move or disturb him. And I mentioned then at the end of the message that there is a third way in which this blessing was evidenced. And we didn't have time to look at this last Lord's Day, so we're coming back to it again then this afternoon. And that is the blessing of the Spirit's choice of location. For you'll see there in the verse 25, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. I want you to remember that no words in Scripture are wasted. And therefore, the words at the end of verse 25 are not an irrelevant fact, but rather they contain great significance. This camp of Dan, as some feel, was a military camp, and so it refers to a place name. Certainly Zorah and Eshtaol were actual places. They marked out the boundary, or part of the boundary, of the tribe of Dan. If you look back at Joshua chapter 19, Joshua chapter 19 and the verse 40. Joshua chapter 19 and the verse 40. And the seventh lot came out of the tribe of the children of Dan, according to their families. The coast of their inheritance was Zorah and Eshtaol. It goes on then to list other places. Now remember Samson and his family? They were of the tribe of Dan. And so they came from this part of the tribe, in this border area, Zorah and Eshtaol. And this then was Samson's home territory. And that's made clear if you look at chapter 13 and verse 2. Judges 13 and verse 2, there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites. So Manoah came from Zorah. And this region, Zorah and Eshtaol, was an area that was very familiar to this family. It was their home ground. In fact, in days to come, this would be the burying place of both Samson and his father. In chapter 16 and verse 31, Judges chapter 16 and verse 31, then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him, that is, they took Samson and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah, his father. And so this was Samson's home territory. And this was the place where the Lord first moved him. Now remember, as I suggested, the area between Zorah and Eshtaol, it overlooked the Philistine valley. And as Samson was being raised, he could look down that valley and he could see the triumph of the Philistines. And of course he knew about the inroads that they were making in among the people of God in Israel. Samson then was disturbed by that. But I believe that these details at the end of verse 25, where the Lord moved him between Zorah and Eshtaol, they're emphasizing this, that the Lord stirred Samson at home. The Lord stirred Samson at home. I want to take a few very simple principles from that and illustrate them through this coming of the Spirit upon Samson. I want to say, first of all, the home is the most likely place for first stirrings. The home is the most likely place for first stirrings. And I'm not saying it's the only place, but it is the most likely place for first stirrings. Samson's home region was one of great historical significance. Remember the name Zorah, it refers to hornet, or a type of wasp. And I mentioned, I think it was the first or second message in this series, that particular word for hornet, every time it's used in the Old Testament, it is used in the sense of God using the hornet to drive out the enemy. And so in various places in the land of Israel, when in the days of Joshua, when the children of Israel were seeking to take possession, there were various places in the land where the enemy held great grip, and it was difficult to drive out the enemy. And on various occasions then the Lord used the hornet, and the hornet drove out the enemy. In other words, the Lord intervened and showed that he could bring victory even when, humanly speaking, it was impossible. And this then was the meaning of Zorah. And I believe that was what happened in this area. That in the area of Dan, there had been enemies, the Canaanites, who were hard to disturb and remove. But the Lord removed them. But then there's great significance in the word Eshtaol. That title comes from a Hebrew word meaning to ask or petition. It has the idea of calling upon God in prayer. Surely, that again points back to those days, in the days of Joshua. As the men of Dan came to this area, they recognized and confessed their weakness. They cried unto the Lord, Eshtaol. And the Lord then sent the hornet and drove out the enemy. There was prayer and there was answer to prayer. And I have no doubt, as Samson was a young man, he was instructed in the significance of that. He was instructed in the fact that in their history, the tribe Dan prayed, and God most miraculously moved in answer to prayer. The Lord was working in great providence. Now that is all very significant because Samson's parents were parents of prayer. If you look at chapter 13 and the verse 8, then Manoah entreated the Lord. He was pleading with the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us. This was his prayer. Lord, send that messenger back again. Manoah was not only a man of prayer, he was a man that God answers to his prayers. In the verse 9, and God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. The Lord hearkened to the voice. This was the home then that Samson was growing up in. A home where there was prayer. And I believe Samson must have heard about the historical dealings of God in Zorah and Eshtaol in past days. He must have been told the testimony of his parents. He must have been instructed in spiritual things at home. Because remember, the state of the nation spiritually at that time was extremely low. And men like Manoah and women like his wife, and they were hard to find in the land. And for the vast majority of people turned away from the things of God. And they were living in fear. But it wasn't fear in the sense of awe of Almighty God. They were living in fear of the Philistines, in a submissive spirit to the Philistines, and we'll see that as we go through these studies in the life of Samson. They were in fear, they were in submission to the Philistines, and they had no confidence in the Lord. But here was a couple that were different, a couple that were set out as completely different from those around them. And it was into this godly home that the Lord in his providence placed Samson. Not into a home where God's word was forgotten and despised, but into the home of godly parents. Surely it's no mistake then that it was in that home place that the Lord then began to move Samson. In this place of instruction, in this godly environment. And this is what I must yearn for my children. I must yearn that my children will experience the stirrings of the Spirit, and that they will know the Spirit moving in mighty conviction, and the stirrings of hatred of sin, and the stirrings to godly living. And that ought to be the yearning of every godly parent. I cry unto the Lord for this stirring up, the Spirit of the Lord beginning to disturb at times. Now we understand that it is the Spirit's prerogative to move as he sees fit. So we cannot dictate to the Holy Spirit of God as to whom he is to move and to whom he is to disturb. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, thou canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. And we have that same idea. The Spirit of God began to move at times. It was in God's time and in God's control. So it is God's business upon whom he works. Yet it ought to be our longing that the Lord would work among our children. That the Lord would work among what is so often referred to as the covenant seed. While we understand that God is sovereign, the sovereignty of God is not an excuse to inactivity. And the sovereignty of God over the Christian home is not an excuse to inactivity in the Christian home, but rather it ought to be a great motivation for Christian parents to rise up and to teach their children in the things of God. Our homes are to be places of spiritual instruction. And spiritual instruction, then, is not primarily the duty of the Christian church. The instruction of children of godly homes is not primarily the work of the church, though the church must teach the children, and parents ought to bring their children to the house of God. Nor does the spiritual instruction of children rest with Christian education. Though I believe that if there is Christian education, it is wise for Christian parents to avail of it. The spiritual instruction in children of Christian homes is primarily the responsibility of their parents. It is the responsibility of parents to instruct their children in the things of God, especially the Father. And there ought then to be a time set aside in the home for worship. A time when the Father leads the family in worship, the reading of Scripture, and family prayer, and so on. There is that formal time of teaching. But then also, there is to be an informal education in the sense that the father and the mother are to be teaching the child every day through daily activities in spiritual matters. I believe one of the greatest weaknesses in the Church of Christ in our day, or one of the reasons rather for great weakness in the Church of Christ in our day, is this inability or reluctance on the part of Christian families to teach their own children the things of God. And a departure from home worship, a departure from family worship, is not just some insignificant neglect, but rather it is a neglect of a God-given duty. And as such, that neglect, I believe, is to sin before the Lord. For this duty of family instruction, I believe it was evidenced before the fall. If you look with me in Genesis chapter 3, in Genesis chapter 3, and the verse 8. In Genesis chapter 3 and the verse 8. And it talks here of Adam and Eve. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And most commentators in the book of Genesis agree that the implication of the opening words of verse 8 is that this was the habit of that the Lord would come in the garden in the cool of the day, that Adam and his wife might meet with him. No, the Lord was always there, because the Lord is omnipresent. Yet there was this special time when Adam and his wife would engage in worship together before the Lord. There was then, if that is correct, family worship. You think of how in the next chapter, Genesis 4, we read of how Abel and Cain were to bring offerings before the Lord. And remember, Abel came with the blood. How did Abel know that he needed to bring the lamb? Was it just because that was the thing that he happened to possess? Not at all. He had evidently been instructed by his father and his mother. And there was then that teaching in the home. But this teaching was not only something that was evidenced before the fall and then after the fall in that first family, but it's something that is enshrined in the law. If you turn with me to the words that we read earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and the verse 4. And these words often referred to as the Shema, probably the most important a portion of scripture for the Jew, the words that the youngest child, a Jewish child, is to learn. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee shall be in thine heart. Then verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. Surely those words, you're to teach and you're to talk when you're sitting in the house, they are referring to this structured time, to a time when the parents sit down with the children and teach and talk about the things of God. Then at the end of verse 7, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And there is then a reference there to something less formal. When a father is out with his children, or a mother is out with the children, they are not just talking about secular things, but spiritual lessons are being drawn from their everyday activities. The parent is taking those everyday activities as an opportunity to teach the things of the law. Now remember, as we have these words then in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses is coming to the end of his ministry. Moses is reflecting upon his ministry. Remember how in the time of Moses in the wilderness, Moses had overseen the establishment of the tabernacle. He had emphasized the necessity of public worship. He had emphasized the necessity of the people of God coming to the house of God. And I want you to notice this, that none of that meant that there was no longer a place of private instruction, but rather private instruction was enshrined in the law. And for those that say, well, that is the law, we are under grace. If that was the law that the child is to be taught, how much more so under grace? If the law said, thou must teach, how much more in grace would the new covenant parent, as it were to use that term, and desire to teach their children? You turn with me to Joshua chapter 4. In Joshua chapter 4, and we read here of the children of Israel crossing the Jordan. Joshua chapter 4 and verse 6. Remember how there were stones set up as a monument to that crossing. Joshua 4 and verse 6. And this, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. When the question is asked them, what mean these stones? The parents were not to say, go and ask the priest. The parents were not to say, go and ask your Sabbath school teacher. But rather, when the child asked, the parents were to answer. The responsibility for instruction lay primarily with the parents. We are to teach. 2 Samuel and the chapter 6, the Ark of the Covenant was brought up into Jerusalem. There were burnt offerings and peace offerings. And we read in 2 Samuel 6 and verse 18, David blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And so there was this great public gathering of the people. Then we read very significant words in 2 Samuel 6 and verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household. So there had been a time of public worship, and David did not sense that that was the end of his responsibility. When the people were sent home, David went to talk to his household concerning the things that went before. Public and private worship then went hand in hand. And I believe then, what is enshrined in the law does have God's stamp upon it in the new covenant. You remember when Paul was writing to Timothy, how Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:15, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. How did Timothy know the things of scripture that made him wise unto salvation? Timothy knew them because, according to 2 Timothy 1 and the verse 5, he was taught by his grandmother Lois and by his mother Eunice. He was taught in the home, taught in the family. And so then, there is to be instruction. But that instruction is not merely instruction only, but it is to be consistent with godly living on the part of the parents. One of the most wonderful things about this home is that when Samson was born into it, it was a home where there was much love. It was a home there where there was an abiding by the biblical principles of marriage. If you look in chapter 13, verse 3, the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and that is to Manoah's wife, and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now when the woman heard that message, in verse 6, then the woman came and told her husband. Now, we do know from the end of the chapter that Manoah's wife was actually stronger in faith than her husband was. And so she understood more, spiritually speaking, than her husband did. And yet, whenever she had this message from this messenger from heaven, she didn't despise that, and she certainly wasn't filled with pride over it. She went immediately to her husband. She recognized the biblical order, that God had set an order in the home, that though the message had come to her, that it must be delivered to the head, that the husband ultimately has authority in the home. If you look in verse 9, God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of the Lord came again unto the woman. And so again the messenger came to the woman, but in verse 10 the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband. And she followed the same pattern that had gone before. If you look now with me in chapter 14 and the verse 2, Samson came up and told his father and his mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Verse 3, then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren? And I want you to notice there that it was not just the answer of Manoah. That Manoah didn't stand alone and say to Samson, You ought not to do that. That is going to bring great harm. Both Manoah and his wife sung from the same hymn sheet, as it were. They brought the same message. And there was stability in this home then. They operated together. And it's interesting, you can check this out later. Through Judges 14, we do read of Manoah a number of times. On each of those occasions, his wife is right by his side. They were a godly couple. And they were united then under the biblical principles of marriage. And their instruction then was consistent with godly living. They didn't teach one thing and do another. There is then a great lesson for the Christian parent in that surely as well. There is not only an obligation to have a family altar, a time of family worship, but there is this great obligation that there would be a marriage that is biblical, the one that is following the great principles of the Word of God. Let us yearn then for these movings of the Spirit in our homes. And let us long that the words of verse 25 would be fulfilled in the Christian families connected to this congregation. The Spirit of the Lord began to move at times. That ought to be our longing. Let us prepare for such. See the false altars pulled down. The altar of family worship restored. I know some may say, well, surely that didn't entirely work for Samson. The Lord disturbed him. The Lord moved him, but Samson went on and gave way to the flesh, and he failed so many times, and that is true. That must be every Christian parent's greatest dread. And having faithfully taught their children to see those children make fatal choices. Why did the Lord permit that to happen? That is in the sovereignty and in the hand of God. I cannot truly explain. But it doesn't give us a cause to laziness. Let us rise. and see our children taught in the things of God, if we long for Samson's sons going forth in strength, we must then have Manoah's. The home is the most likely place for the first stirrings of the Lord upon our children. But I want to say then, secondly, the home is the most appropriate place for first service to the Lord by our children. For remember, Samson's call, it was not merely to serve the Lord between Zorah and Eshmael. The Lord's call was for him to begin to deliver the children of Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And that was going to involve going down into the valley of the Philistines. And yet, while that was God's purpose, that is not where the work was to start. Where was the work to start? The work for God was to start at home. The work for God, though it would eventually lead to the valley of the Philistines and other places, it was to start between Zorah and Eshtaol. And that is a principle that we can see consistently through the Word of God, that it is God's purpose that the child of God who is to serve him is to first serve God at home. You remember how, as the Lord spoke of sending out the disciples in Luke 27, verse 47, the Lord spoke of how repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among the Gentiles, beginning at Jerusalem. Not beginning in Damascus. Not beginning in Ephesus. Not beginning in Cyprus, but beginning in Jerusalem. You don't start serving God as a foreign missionary. You start serving God between Zorah and Eshtaol. That is, you start to serve God at home. And then the Lord may open a door into Judea. All of Judea, rather. The Lord may open a door into Samaria. The Lord may open a door into the uttermost dark parts of the world. But it starts at Jerusalem. You remember the demoniac of Gadara? Remember how when the Lord saved him, he evidently had a great fire burning his soul now, and we can understand that. And he wanted to go everywhere telling people about what the Lord had done. And he thought that the best way to do that would be to go with the Lord. But remember how as he went down to the boat to go with the Lord stopped him. The Lord said, no, no. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. He wasn't to start on the other side of the lake. He was to start at home. Go home and tell thy friends. Now you think of Samuel. Remember how the Lord made it very evident that Samuel was his chosen. But the Lord made that evident not out in the fields of Israel, but the Lord made that evident in the temple, the place that was his home. As we think of Samson, remember how he was a lifelong Nazarite, and therefore we are reminded of the example of Samuel. If you look with me in 1 Samuel and the verse, chapter 3 rather, 1 Samuel and the chapter 3. And there is certainly a great contrast between these two men. In 1 Samuel 3 and the verse 19, Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. In the verse 20, and all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. That is where he was identified. Shiloh, at home. Then the Lord took him and did a greater work. So the Spirit began to move Samson, and that ought to be our great yearning. Samson is, as I suggested earlier in these messages, a wonderful reminder of Christ. We think of how Samson was promised before his birth. Christ then, his birth was foretold, not merely to Mary and to Joseph, but foretold in the Old Testament scriptures that a virgin would conceive and bear a child. We think of the miraculous nature of Samson's birth. He was born to a woman who was barren. We think of how Samson was to be a deliverer. And we think of how Samson had this name, the Son, S-U-N. And again, Christ is as the Son, going forth in strength, the sun arising with healing in its wings, in his wings. Samson therefore points to one infinitely greater than him. Samson failed, but Christ most certainly has not. He is the one sent to the sinner. And while we long that the Lord would raise up men like Samson, in the sense that men who are filled with the Spirit of God, we would never direct those, or we would never direct the sinner to men like that. But we always direct the sinner to Christ. Maybe there is one here this afternoon in the meeting. You know not. You know not the power of God's saving work. Today, I don't point you to a mere man. I don't point you to a church. I don't point you to a system of teaching. But I point you to Jesus Christ only. He is the one that you need. It is not that God says to you today, make yourself better. Dress up your life in a better way. Turn over a new leaf. Not at all. God says, come as you are, a needy sinner, crying as that publican did in the temple, God be merciful to me, a sinner, a condemned one, one who has fallen short of the glory of God. We point you to Christ. But here, surely, in the life of Samson, we have another detail that points us to Christ. Samson, at the very outset of his ministry, had the moving of the Spirit upon him. Does that not remind us of those great words in Mark 1:12? Immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. At the outset of the Lord's ministry, Christ had that disturbing of the Spirit, the thrusting forth of the Spirit. That is our need then today. We must be a Christ-like people. May the Lord be pleased to come and to pour out his Spirit upon us, showing, as we saw last week, that as the Spirit comes, the Lord confirms that we are his. As the Spirit comes, he operates in this disturbing way. The Spirit comes beginning at home. May we see the Lord come and fall in power among us here. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in closing in prayer.